Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John this morning. Gospel of John in chapter 6. And as you turn there, I have a question I want you to think about. How would you rate the strength of your faith in Jesus? If I asked you to rate the strength of your faith in Jesus on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being weak and 10 being super strong, how would you rate the strength of your faith in Jesus on a scale of 1 to 10? Maybe you're thinking this, how can you rate the strength of your faith? How can you know? How can you know where your strength of faith is on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, the way we usually find out where our faith is weak or where it's strong is in the middle of a storm, a life storm. We don't like storms, life storms, do we? I happen to like storms, but not life storms. I'm weird that way. I like lightning and thunder and things like that remind me of God's power, but I don't want any thunder or lightning in my life. How about you? I want everything to be smooth and calm and typical, normal, right? I don't want anything to be unexpected. We don't like life storms, do we? I don't think you do either. Well, let's look at John chapter 6, and let's think about that as we look at the miracle of Jesus walking on water. We're going to start with verse 15 in John chapter 6. We've been studying here for several months now, working our way through John's gospel, and we're just going to keep plugging along verse by verse as we go through the gospel of John. And here we are, chapter 6. Verse 15 this morning, beginning there. Look at your copy of God's Word as I read, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. John chapter 6, verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. And verse 20 says, "But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." So think with me about the setting here. Consider the setting. Verse 15 is right after the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with only 5 small loaves. And 2 fish. Fortunately, for the little boy who had his lunch taken from him or borrowed from him, he had lots of leftovers to take home. There were 12 baskets of leftovers afterward for this incredible feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 should have been the only miracle anyone ever needed to see to believe in Jesus. Amazing. Feeding that many people was not an isolated miracle among a small group of people. It wasn't something someone could say, well, how do you know? You weren't there. Well, there were probably more like 15,000 people there, because it says 5,000 men in the text, and that probably wasn't counting the women and children that were there. So this wasn't some small, exclusive little miracle that Jesus performed and only a few people saw. This was a big deal. But even after the miracle, as great as this, get it, the disciples were still weak in their faith. And it makes us wonder, doesn't it? It makes you stop and think, what in the world's going on? How come the disciples are still not fully trusting in Jesus for who he is? So how would you rate your strength of faith in Jesus on a scale of 1 to 10? If we're not careful, we might say of the disciples that if If I had been there, if I had been there, I would believe. There'd be no doubting in my mind who Jesus is. But John's gospel is sobering. It's a sobering reminder here. John only uses 7 verses to tell us of the miracle of Jesus walking on water. But we learn so much from it. We see so much from the disciples in it, and we learn about where their faith is. And John doesn't give as many details as Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel about the same event, but he's showing us what's most important in his mind. He's trying to help us see who Jesus is so that we will see clearly and believe in him and trust in him, trust him with our lives. So after the feeding of the 5,000, verse 15 points to what happens next. And Jesus would have nothing to do with what the people were thinking. Look at verse 15 again. Perceiving, says of Jesus, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This may not be part of John's purpose, but let me take a little rabbit trail here. His recording of this may not, his intent may not be this, but I think it's instructive that Jesus, even Jesus, withdrew from people for a time, for periods of time. He withdrew from the hectic activity of daily ministry. He withdrew from the hectic activity of daily life just to get alone. Jesus didn't neglect getting away and getting rest and getting alone. He didn't neglect, and here's what he didn't neglect. He didn't neglect communion with God the Father in prayer. He took time for the sake of getting alone with God. He did not neglect communion and prayer with the Father for the sake of getting things done. We would tend to think, well, there's more to do. I could get more done if I don't stop and pray right now. If I don't stop and rest, I can get more done. And yet, even God the Son needed to stop and get away and rest and get alone. This time withdrawn was just as important as the time with his disciples. His time away from the disciples and away from the people is just as important. If it wasn't, he would not have done it. So Jesus withdrew. We should learn from that, I think. There should be times of rest. There should be time set aside to be alone with the Lord, especially time in his word, time in prayer. We need that. We ought to schedule that if we have to. So that's the rabbit trail. But also note this. Jesus would also not be kept from his mission. He knew what people needed was not an earthly king, a miracle worker king. He knew what people desperately needed was a savior for their souls. We need to learn that too. In the political culture and climate that we live in, we tend to think that if we had perfect leaders, which there aren't any, there are none, but we tend to think if we had perfect leaders, things would be so much better for us now. I mean, the gas prices wouldn't be so high if we had perfect leaders, right? And we think that that's a big deal, and it can be for us in the here and now, but what we need to stop and realize is what this world desperately needs is not a perfect leader who will swoop in and make our immediate lives 10%, 20%, 30% better, but we need a savior. We need someone who forgives our sins when we confess them and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us from our sins. Jesus would not be kept from his mission. He knew what people needed was not an earthly king. He knew that what they needed was a savior of their souls. So Jesus came to bring redemption through his shed blood. He came to bring forgiveness of sins for all who put their faith and trust in him. The Bible shows us what people ultimately need, and we need this. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You see, the people that were flocking to Jesus and crowding around him, these great crowds, these 5,000 plus, they saw what they thought was a miracle worker and wanted him as a king. What they needed were the riches of his grace. And so Jesus withdrew from them. And because Jesus also wants the disciples to fully believe in and trust in him, he withdrew himself from his disciples. And Matthew's gospel says that he actually sent the disciples away. But wait. He wants them to be strengthened in their faith, so he sends them away? If Jesus knew they needed to fully believe in him as God in human flesh, don't they need to spend more time with him? Why did Jesus send them away? Why leave them alone? Why not take them with him? Remember this. I'm going to remind you of something you already know about. But remember this. You and I need to desperately remember this. God's ways are not our ways. Or as someone said once, there is a God and you're not him. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. So with Jesus having sent them away, verses 16 and 17 says, they went down to the sea. The disciples went down to the sea. What did they do there? They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. Well, they think they've got to get going. They've got to get moving. Jesus has not come. Evidently, he's doing something else, but we've got to get moving. Earlier that day, the disciples were with Jesus, a large crowd. They saw Jesus perform a miracle when he fed the 5,000 again, which was likely more like 15,000 when we include the women and children. Earlier, the disciples, they'd been with Jesus. They had seen the people. They'd seen the excitement of the people, the admiration of the people for Jesus. But now here they are. And when we arrive at the text where they shove off and they're into the sea, they're in a very different situation. Jesus had sent them away. And verse 17 says that Jesus had not yet come to them. And verse 18 says the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. So if you can imagine, a small boat, large enough to hold the disciples, but fairly small. They're rowing away. Jesus had sent them away, and they are headed to Capernaum by boat, and now it's dark, and the waters are rough, and they're all alone. Or are they? Are they really alone? We aren't told this, but you realize that at the moment they begin to realize how difficult a situation they're in. At that very moment, Jesus could have been praying for them. Jesus had gone off to be alone. And as he often did, he was likely praying, communing with the Father. It's possible that he was even praying for them in that moment. Do you think Jesus didn't know what he was doing, sending them away? Oh no, he knew. In fact, because of what the Bible teaches, we can be confident that Jesus intended the difficulty of this storm for their good. Now, it's easy for us to say to someone else, well, don't you see that what you're going through, God means for your good? But try saying that to yourself sometime when you're in the midst of it. When you're in the midst of a difficulty, stop and remind yourself, we do need to do this. We do need to learn to remind ourselves and preach the truth to ourselves. God intends this for my good. Let's get some good out of this. Let's trust God in this. Let's obey God in this. Let's cling to the truths of God's word in this. Jesus did know what he was doing. And we do know from the word that whatever God allows us to go through or brings into our lives, he intends for our good. And yet we still say, how could being tossed around on rough waters be for their good? How could what I'm going through be for my good? What we don't like hearing is that this is often how God chooses to stretch and strengthen his children. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and you know it, don't you? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. God's purposes are always good for us. We need to remember that, and we need to ask for God to strengthen our faith so that when we're facing challenges that are dark and difficult, we learn to trust God more. I doubt the disciples were thinking this storm was for their good. Do you? In the moment? That's hardly what we think when we're in the moment of difficulty. Oh, this is for my good. I can't wait to see what God does with this. We don't think that way, do we? They probably wondered why Jesus wasn't with them. Why didn't he come and find us before we needed to shove off? Why didn't he come with us? The miracle worker. He could fix this. He could rescue us. My guess is that as the storms of life batter your boat, you don't often think this, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. From Romans 8:28. Is that your life verse? Anybody? You ever think about that? Anybody ever choose Romans 8:28 as their life verse? I've never heard of anybody choosing that verse as their life verse. You might not have a life verse. That's okay. We don't even like thinking about hardship and difficulty. We get superstitious that way, don't we? Oh, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about hardship and difficulty. But if there's a need for our faith to be challenged, it's with this truth. God intends the storms of life, the life storms, for our good. God makes no mistakes. And I learned a long time ago, and I'm grateful for the lesson, that God wastes nothing. So will you believe that when a hardship comes, that God is there in it with you, and it's for your good? That's difficult. When Jesus came to them in the storm, I think he was being gracious to give his disciples another chance to see that he is God in flesh. They needed him, not just in that moment. They needed Jesus, and they needed to have faith in him. They needed to be strengthened in their faith in him, not just in that moment, but for all of life and for all that would come. And so do you. So do I. So look at what happens next, verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. John doesn't tell us what time of night this is, just that it was dark. But Matthew and Mark's Gospels tell us that it was somewhere around 3 to 6 a.m. So here are the disciples struggling away, rowing, struggling against the storm, and from the darkness appears Jesus. He's not in the boat. He's out on the water. And their natural response was fear. Missing from John's account, which we learn from Matthew's gospel, is Peter. saying to Jesus, if that's you, tell me to walk to you on the water. And Jesus tells him to come. And he walks, and then he sinks, and Jesus saves him. But John doesn't tell us that. John doesn't want us to be distracted, and so I probably shouldn't have distracted you with it. But those are some details that John leaves out because he doesn't want this to be about the disciples' experience, because his mission is to show us Jesus. John's mission is to show us the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, Savior of sinners, mighty to save. He just wants us to believe in him. And he just wants us to grow in our faith in him and to not doubt him. This is Jesus. And he says to them in verse 20, these wonderful words. Listen to Jesus' words in verse 20. Seven words. It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid. So often, Jesus doesn't give these long, drawn-out explanations of why he didn't come and meet them at the shoreline to get in the boat with them, and why the storm, and why they're having to row 3 or 4 miles, and why he's now walking on. It is I. Do not be afraid. What's interesting here is that the Greek phrase translated for us into English as "it is I," note this, it's the same phrase in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible that God uses to describe himself. You know what the two words are? It's the same phrase translated into English in our Bibles as "I am." I think that's interesting. It is I. Jesus is the I am. Without beginning, without end. It is I, Jesus, God in flesh. I am. Do not be afraid. The disciples are a long way from land. Out in the storm, Jesus appears walking on water, and verse 21 says, then they were glad to take him into the boat. No kidding. There's Jesus. Here he is. Come aboard. Welcome aboard, Jesus. Nice to finally see you. You know, we need you. Again, the disciples have more living proof that Jesus is God in human flesh, creator, sustainer of the universe. Was it difficult for Jesus to walk on water? Absolutely not. Not only could he walk on smooth water, he could walk on rough water. He could walk on water in the storm. It was not difficult for him at all. Listen to this. Here's what the Bible says in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in him and in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For by him all things were created. The creator and sustainer of the universe can walk on water. That's a small thing for him. And it's a reminder to the disciples, and it's a reminder to you and me, that Jesus is the giver and sustainer of all life. And he can walk on stormy water. And it's no trouble for him to calm their fears. And he can calm yours too. Can you see yourself in Jesus' disciples that day? You ever find yourself like the disciples in the midst of a life storm? You know, Jesus knows what they need most. They needed faith in him. They need their faith to grow and to be strengthened. They needed to fully trust in him. Did you notice in verse 19 here in John 6 how far the disciples rowed and fought against the storm before Jesus came to them? 3 or 4 miles? Can you imagine how long it took for them to row that far in these stormy waters? I've never had to do that, but I've had a situation where I've been out on stormy waters in a wounded boat. There was a time when we lived in northern Michigan near a beautiful lake called Higgins Lake, and Carolyn's father had a small sport boat. It had twin engines in it, a little boat that had twin engines in it. It reminded me of snowmobile engines. And he graciously brought it. We enjoyed it with him on the weekend. And I had taken some of the children out on the lake in the boat, myself and some of the children. And the beautiful thing about that boat was that it was like a little jet boat. It would, amazing how it would just propel itself, suck in the water. And the only problem is that I got too close to an island that was surrounded by small rocks, and it liked to suck in some rocks ingested some rocks into the impellers, and I was down to one engine, and the wind was strong, and the lake was large enough that the waves were actually pretty high, and I noticed the wind kept pushing the boat from where I wanted it to go, so I had to drive into the wind and let it push me back, and drive into the wind with one engine and push me back about half speed, and we were probably a couple of miles from shore, and it seemed like it took an hour to get that boat back to shore. And so when I read this and I think 3 or 4 miles of rowing in this storm. So here are the disciples out in the middle of this storm, in the middle of the night, and rowing and fighting these winds. And I wonder what they were thinking. Maybe they were thinking, why us? Why us? We've been doing nothing but serving alongside Jesus. Why us? Do we deserve this? I don't think I deserve this, is what we often think, isn't it? I'm guilty of that. You know, the Jesus way of strengthening our faith in Him is often found in the storm. It's so hard for us to see that. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says as he explains how followers of Jesus must learn that life storms help strengthen and prove faith in Jesus. He writes this: "Trial, we must distinctly understand, is part of the diet which all true Christians must expect. It is one of the means by which their grace is proved and by which they find out what there is in themselves. We would rather cross the lake with calm weather and favorable winds, with Christ always by our side and the sun shining down on our faces, but it may not be. It is not in this way that God's children are made partakers of His holiness. Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and Job were all men of many trials. Let us be content to walk in their footsteps and to drink of their cup. In our darkest hours, we may seem to be left, but we are never really alone." That's a lesson, isn't it, for disciples? For disciples of Jesus in their day and disciples of Jesus in our day. That's a lesson that we need here now. Jesus wasn't in a hurry that day. You realize that for the Lord, He's not in a hurry today either. His timing is not like our timing. His disciples struggled in the storm for hours. While Jesus seemingly left them alone, and went off to pray. But his timing is always perfect. And Jesus wastes nothing. And followers of Jesus are never alone. The reason we struggle so much in life storms at times is because of our weak faith. And we think we're all alone. And we fail to believe that God tests is not for us. God's test is not for us. It should be for someone else, but not for me. Why me? And we fail to believe that God's testing is necessary. I don't need this, God. I'll trust you more. I promise. Take this away. Or why did you bring it? Or why did you allow it? We question. And we even question God's timing. But you need to learn, and I need to learn, Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, and we have His ultimate care and provision through the forgiveness of sins and eternal life if we believe in Him as Savior and Lord, if we believe in His name. Well, I wonder, do you need more evidence to strengthen your faith in Jesus? May I point out that there were actually three miracles here? We like to think of the miracle of Jesus walking on water. There are actually three miracles here. First, just Jesus walks on water. Second, John doesn't point to this. The other two Gospels point to this. But Jesus made the winds stop when He got in the boat. He gets in the boat and the winds cease. And the third miracle, Jesus controls time and space. You're wondering, where's that third miracle? The second and third miracles, you may have missed them. John simply says in verse 21, and this is the third miracle, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Immediately, it's just kind of a short phrase that you skim over, don't you? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going? If they were so close to shore, why did they need Jesus? And why did they need Him to calm the storm? John doesn't make a big deal of it, but it's more evidence of who Jesus is, and it's an argument for believing in Him if you need more. Jesus didn't get in and begin rowing with them. He got in the boat, and the storm stopped. And immediately they were at land. This too should have gotten their attention. So the disciples have been with Jesus. They've seen His miracles in person. And yet they are still not fully believing. You realize they will later fully believe and trust in Him, but they still have not confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, which we hear from Matthew 16:16. It'll come sometime later. They've still not said the Christ, the Son of the living God. They still haven't fully put their faith in Him. In Mark's account of this, in Mark 6 and verse 51 and 52, we read this, and He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves. It's pointing back to the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 plus. They didn't understand that miracle. But their hearts were hardened. Why were they so astounded when Jesus got into the boat and the wind stopped? Because their hearts were hard. And that's us. You know, we have our Bibles. You have a Bible in your lap today? And we hold God's Word in our hands, and we read the Word. I trust you read the Word. Do you? Do you hide God's Word in your heart? Do you trust God's Word? Do you believe God's Word? Or is your heart hardened and deceived by the world that we live in into thinking you need more than God's Word? It astounds us, doesn't it, that the disciples' hearts are hardened after seeing miracles from Jesus. They didn't understand about the loaves, and so their hearts were hardened, says Mark. Jesus knew they still needed a storm. There would be more to come. There would be more life storms for the disciples in their future. They needed to trust the Lord. And Jesus comes and speaks to them and says, "It is I, do not be afraid." You see, Jesus is in the business of giving a heart of flesh where there once was a heart of stone. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's you. Jesus has given you a heart of flesh in place of a heart of stone. There was a time when your heart was hardened against the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God comes along and opens your eyes for you to see who Jesus is and believe in Him and be saved and to trust in Him with your life. And that's what He's calling you to do. And every believer whose faith is in Jesus, God is calling you to trust Him with your life, your whole life, not just part of it, but every part of it. And Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." Praise God, Jesus is in the business of softening our hearts, our hardened hearts. He's in the business of giving life to people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Praise God. Oh, how we ought to praise God. Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe writes, "Did Jesus know that a storm was coming?" Of course, he says, of course. Then why did he deliberately send his friends into danger? Quite the opposite is true. He was rescuing them from greater danger, the danger of being swept along by a fanatical crowd. But there was another reason for that storm. The Lord has to balance our lives, otherwise we will become proud and then fall. The disciples had experienced great joy in being part of a thrilling miracle. Now they had to face a storm and learn to trust the Lord more. The feeding of the 5,000 was the lesson, but the storm was the examination after the lesson. That's a good word, isn't it? Anybody want to take an exam? Nobody wants to take the exam. Well, some of us are perfect students and we just love taking the exam. But what about the life storm exam? This is an important truth. The storm was the examination of the disciples' faith. How do you rate your faith on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, look back to the most recent storm, life storm you've been through. Where was your faith there? Where does God want your faith to be there? Take that to heart. Take that to heart. It's through the storms we're learning to trust Jesus. No one asks for the storm of life. No one is waiting with great anticipation for the next storm that's going to come my way so I can see what God does. No, we don't think that way, do we? But take this to heart. It's through the storms we're learning to trust Jesus. And in the storms, He wants us to know that we are never really alone. And we have no good reason to be afraid if we're trusting Him. If you're not trusting Him, you may have reason to be afraid because you've taken your eyes off your Savior. But if you're trusting in Jesus, you have no good reason to be afraid. If you've never trusted in Jesus, you may have reason to be afraid. And God says, stop fearing and trust in Me. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. If you need more evidence for believing in Jesus in the midst of your life storms, Jesus speaks to you through His shed blood. Have you ever stopped to realize that this is the greatest miracle ever? Amen. Jesus, God the Son, sent to the cross by God the Father. Not for any sins of his own. He had none. He went to the cross for sinners who were dead in their trespasses and sins already, and who would be for ages to come, dead in their trespasses and sins already. And Jesus shed his blood and gave his life so that people who are spiritually dead, who could not save themselves, who could not serve God faithfully to save themselves, who could not earn their own salvation, who never could and never would, Jesus shed his blood so that ruined sinners could see clearly one day who Jesus is and believe in him and be saved and cleansed and given new life, have softened hearts to see who Jesus is, a heart of flesh where there was a heart of stone, a heart of faith where there was a heart of unbelief, a heart of submission to God where there was a heart of rebellion against God, a heart of love toward God where there was a heart of hate toward God. That's the greatest miracle of all. At the cross, Jesus calls on you to believe in him and to trust in him and to trust your whole life in his hands. And if you're a believer, you need to continue to look back to the cross of Christ and remember where Jesus Christ has been for you. Remember that you can trust him with your whole life. If you're an unbeliever, look to the cross now and put your faith in Jesus and be saved today. You can do that right where you sit, asking Jesus to forgive your sins, thanking him for his death for your sins, trusting in him, believing in him, he saves you. What an incredible promise. And then he keeps you. And he says to you, "It is I. Do not be afraid."